In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Voluntary,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Louis Gonzaga,
pray for us.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Good evening. Last week we gave you what are called the Ignatian Classics, which would be the two standards, the three classes of men, three grades of humility, then also all of you wrote out your plan of life that you probably want to give to me so I can study with the most minute detail, okay? And give my signature, right? And so we're on the highway to holiness, right? Amen or all me? An amen, right? Not all me, huh? A brief recap of last week, because last week is a very crucial week. Not that the others are not also, but again, last week is a week in which we gave you tools that you'll be able to utilize to be able to construct for yourself a very powerful spiritual armament to fight the good fight. So, very quick recap. Two standards gives you a spiritual antenna. Spiritual antenna. To pick up the good vibes as well as the bad vibes. The good vibes, those are called inspirations from the Holy Spirit. The bad vibes would be that of the temptation from the devil. We're in constant spiritual battle until our last moment. So until we die, we have this constant battle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between the good angel and the bad angel. So the two standards is done well. You're praying this a spiritual awareness or alertness to be able to receive those good spirits, the good inspirations. You reject the bad. Now, a very efficacious means to do that is by being faithful to your daily examination of conscience. You do that every day, faithfully, you're able to see the working of God's grace in your life, as well as the interference of the enemy. I'll give you an example. I notice giving retreats in one form or another, often before major victories, that's when the devil attacks most. I've noticed in my apostolic life, no? Before a major victory, there's a lot of roadblocks, a lot of temptations, a lot of obstacles that the enemy places in the path to prevent major victories. I'll give you an example. I was in Cordoba, not Spain, but Argentina. Cordoba is a northern city of Argentina, near Tucumán. And I was called to give a retreat to university students and university students as well as young professionals who were consecrated to marry. These people, these are young adults from 22 to 30, and all of them pray, there's about probably 250 of them, all of them prayed the 15 decades of the rosary, daily mass, weekly confession. Young men, women, you're your age, no? You just don't see that. So it was a... So I enter into the retreat house. Something happened to me that never happened to me before. I got locked in my bathroom. And I couldn't get out. No. It was a devil. So once I got out of the bathroom, thanks be to God, it was probably one of the best retreats I've ever given. Yeah. It's just one example of how the devil works, try to block the salvation of souls. So make sure that you're faithful to your daily examine. Give yourself 8 to 10 minutes and just rewind the film of your day to see where God has been present through his inspirations and how you've been open to that and how the enemy has been trying to block God's work in your life. So that's the two standards. Three classes of men would be designed at fortifying your will. Because we sin primarily due to two reasons. Darkness in our intellect, but also weakness of the will. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all have had experiences where we know what we have to do, but our will being vitiated as a result of original sin, we simply don't have the power to put into practice. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're begging for the grace to fortify your will. Fortify your will in the carrying out of good. Now, this saint that we celebrate today, his name is Saint Luis Gonzaga. How was he able to, according to his spiritual director and confessor, Charles Borromeo and Saint Robert Bellarmine? Not bad, huh? Can't do better than that, can you? No? How was he able to basically maintain his baptismal innocence? Prayer and fasting. We don't like to hear that word, but got to hear it. By prayer and giving up, practicing mortification is called the ascetical life. No mystical life without the ascetical life. No? Okay. But Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you have to renounce yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So constantly we have to work at fortifying our will. We have a weak will, but it has to be fortified. And take an example from the athletes who go through, you know, the Olympic Games. They're probably already preparing for the next Olympic Games, right? Even now. By exercise, by physical discipline. This is just to win, you know, gold medal. We are called to be spiritual athletes. Or become that spiritually flabby belly, as we might say, huh? By, if you like that very graphic image, huh? So that we can follow the Lord and walk with him, talk with him, be with him in the good times as well as bad. So the third meditation was that of the three grades of humility. So you're ready to die rather than commit a mortal sin. You're ready to die rather than commit a venial sin, deliberate venial sin. And you're willing and ready to be humiliated for Christ's sake. Didn't want to hear that third one, did you, huh? That's the three grades of humility. We're renewing our commitment to reject sin and in all the occasions that lead us to sin. Then one of the primary purposes of writing out your plan of life is to order the disordered. We all have disorders as a result of original sin. Now, the plan of life is written out, and you really try to live it. This is going to help you to order the disorder. And to help us not to waste time. Life is just too short to waste time, huh? And none of us are getting any younger, huh? Are we? Heard a story of a woman that was looking in the mirror, and she saw a couple, and then she's looking in the mirror. And the little girl was, the daughter was looking behind her and said, "Mommy, you've got three strands of, you've got white hair. Mommy, where did that white hair come from?" And the mother said, "When you get me angry, then the white hair pops up." The little girl says, "Well, why does Mommy have all white hair?" So, we want to write out a plan of life to order the disorder. So these are the tools that are in our spiritual arsenal to be able to fight the good fight, run the good race, and win the merit, the prize that God has prepared for us, right? Okay. These are key. Meditate. If they're understood well, these will serve for the rest of our lives. You'll be able to make it home safe. Okay, this eighth week is a week that I think a lot of you, all of you, will rejoice in this week because we're going to be focusing our attention on the most important person that ever came into this world. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Up to this point we've been talking about Christ, making allusions to Christ, but having a week in which we're focusing our attention totally and unreservedly in the on the person of Christ. I haven't done that yet. So here we have it. This person divided history into two parts, B.C. and A.D. His name is Jesus Christ. He's known as the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He's known as the Good Shepherd. He's known as the light of the world. He's known as the Lamb of God. He's known as the Alpha and the Omega. He's known as the principle and end. He's known as the master, the teacher. He's known as the gate. He's known as the bread of life. He's known as the Son of God. He's known as the Son of Man. He's known as the Son of Mary. He's known as the Carpenter's Son. He's known as the Man of Sorrows. He's known as Emmanuel, God with us. He's known as the Christ, which means the Anointed One. He's known as the Messiah. Have you ever heard these words before?
Yes.
All these words I mentioned, about 20 of them, are taken from the Gospel. These are called, if you are a theologian, Christological titles. Titles of Christ. Christological titles, okay? And these are titles that give us some glimpse into the reality of the greatest. And every one of these titles reflects a different dimension of the beauty, the refulgence, the greatness of Christ. Take a diamond, exposed to the sun. It's called process of refraction, okay? Sunlight goes through it, and it's almost as if there's a rainbow. A rainbow of colors. That's what Christ is. A rainbow of beautiful colors, those are those Christological titles. Now, the grace you're going to be begging for is the following. The grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus, to love Him more ardently and follow Him more closely. Beautiful grace. Okay, intimate knowledge of Jesus, to love Him more ardently and to follow Him more closely. What would happen if you begged for that grace every day and you lived it? On the day of your death, I would canonize you if I were the Pope. I'm not the Pope, but I would canonize you. I would. Because it would be no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? It would be a reflection of Christ. Beautiful prayer to say right after we receive Holy Communion, Christian. Right? You have Christ within you, right? We as priests, we do a lot of work in moral theology and trying to form consciences and trying to get people to give up sin, and it's part of a lot of our work. But more and more I'm becoming to the keen awareness as I get older that one of the best ways to get people to give up sin is get them to fall in love with Christ. Try to do that. So sin is not simply breaking a law, but it's breaking the heart of Jesus Christ. This Friday is the sacred heart of Jesus. That's the thrust of this week. Fulton Sheen says, probably none of you, when you pulled into your garage after maybe breaking the speed law, you probably never bent over the steering wheel and made an act of contrition. Probably not. But if we recognize that sinning, we're hurting the one we love. Fulton Sheen. Hurting the one we love. That's going to help us to avoid sin. He loves us so much, we don't want to do anything to hurt the one that loves us so much. In other words, seeing sin not simply in a moral transgression, but in a hurting of someone that loves us so much. If we recognize that, it's going to be much easier to give up sin. So there you have the grace. Now, what are we going to be contemplating this week? This I was able to carve out of one of my favorite documents written by John Paul II. And it's the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. My second book that I published about a month ago is basically based on that, you know, is contemplating the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. That's the essence of the second book that I wrote. It was published about a month ago. No? It's contemplate the face of Christ, but through the eyes and heart of Mary. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Face of Christ, eyes and heart of Mary. So, this week you're going to be contemplating the luminous mysteries. Like that? The luminous mysteries. Do you know what they are? You don't? That's what I'll tell you. Okay? Luminous mysteries you can find in the document of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. JP2 says it's a good idea to pray them on Thursday. But you can pray them every day if you like. They are the baptism of our Lord, the wedding feast of Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom, the transfiguration, and the institution of the Eucharist. Those are the five luminous mysteries, and that is going to be this week for all of you. Okay? So what I'd like to do, in the limited time I have at my disposition, is give you a few ideas on how to plumb the depths of the love of Christ by contemplating these wonderful, wonderful mysteries that are in the Rosary, but they are all found in the Gospels. So let's take first the baptism of Christ. Each of the mysteries, I'll see if I can maybe give you a couple ideas, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. He's more eloquent than I am. First is, imagine Jesus descending into the rivers of the Jordan. And then you have, as we say in theology, a Trinitarian theophany. It's quite a grandiloquent expression, if I'd have to say, right? A Trinitarian theophany. What does that mean? A manifestation of the fact that there are three persons in one God. Trinitarian theophany. So we've got the Father, we've got the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit. We celebrated that feast at what, two Sundays ago, right? Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now what I'd like to do in this is, I can present this in 100 different ways. I would like to just lay on your heart this one idea. Part of these exercises are dealt at healing the wounds that we have. We're all wounded. And as Henri Nouwen says, either we will be wounded wounders or wounded healers, okay? Hopefully we're not going to be wounded wounded, but wounded healers, no? By his wounds were healed. Isaiah, right? And Peter, St. Peter quotes that in one of his letters. Okay, question. Respond to this in silence. Which of the three persons do you pray most to? I think it's a good question, isn't it?
Yes.
Which one do you pray least to? Probably most of you pray most to Jesus. And then maybe you pray to the Father, but to the Holy Spirit probably less. But all of us are a microcosm. It means a little world under ourselves, okay? But I'd like to make this point. It might be that we have a difficult time in dealing and praying to God the Father. And the reason is maybe we didn't have a good relationship with our earthly father. Because who is the first one that should be reflecting the presence and the love of God the Father? Dina? Our earthly father, right? I mean, that's the way it should be. Some of us, maybe we've been orphans, or maybe some of us are products of a divorce. Maybe some of us had a father who was an alcoholic. Okay. Maybe maybe this is causing some of us to suffer a little bit, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is, if that's the case, these exercises are designed to heal the wounds that we have. But I think it's pretty obvious that if we did not have an earthly father, how are we going to imagine God the Father? Or if our earthly father was never present, how are we going to imagine God the Father? Our earthly father was abusive. Well, you might say that. Well, if God the Father is like my earthly father, I certainly don't want that type of father. So now is the time to heal that. Heal that wound. It's never too late. So that's one idea I'd like to leave with respect to the baptism of Christ. Another would be this. All of you are baptized. In this you could renew your baptismal commitment. Some of you may be godparents. Any of you godparents here? You know what that means? You're called to help to support the spiritual formation of that child. What about your own baptism? Your own baptism, you're called to follow Christ. You're called to renounce the enemy. You're called to become a saint. So that's the first luminous mystery, is the baptism of the Lord, but it's also our baptism. Second mystery is the wedding feast of Cana. Let's take one idea that you can contemplate in this wonderful, beautiful mystery. Found in John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Jesus is 30 years old. He's just been baptized, entering into his public life. And there he's invited to a wedding feast. Try to imagine the environment. Ever been in a wedding banquet? It's a joyful, festive celebration. So it was 2,000 years ago. Now, what I'm going to paint for you is not to say that it maybe happened exactly this way, but you want to try to enter into the scene and to glean a very special grace from what I'm going to tell you. Try to imagine that in that banquet, there's a table, and maybe it's in the corner, and you have two people sitting next to each other, side by side. Not face to face, but side by side, where you're sitting next to him. And the two most majestic people who ever walked planet Earth. They're kind of little corner. There they are sitting. But in that table, there's a chair in front of both of them. And all of a sudden, you enter into the scene. As you're walking past that table, you see the woman look at you with a tender smile. She nods to you. By nodding to you, she's beckoning for you to come and sit, because there's an empty chair in front of them. Will you accept that invitation? Will you? It's a Blessed Mother. She's inviting you to sit in front of her and Jesus. So you sit down in front of her and Jesus. You've never seen more majestic individuals in the history of your in your life. There they are looking at you. Try to imagine imagine the face of Mary. Her beauty. Her humility. Her poise. Her modesty. Her purity. Radiating holiness, but radiating a certain glow that just invites you to open up. To talk to her. She says, "What is your name? Where do you live? Who are your relatives? What is your work? Do you have any children?" So with the utmost simplicity, she invites you to open up your heart and talk to her. If this is done well, this contemplation can change your life. If it's done well. Then as you enter into dialogue with her, she looks into your eyes, and that penetrating gaze of Mary goes from your eyes to the very depths of your soul. She says, "I notice that there's something bothering you. Notice that there's something heavy in your heart. Notice that there's something that's worrying you. Notice that there's a thorn in your heart. Why don't you tell me right now what's bothering you? Open up and talk to Mary. Talk to her. Often we don't open up to people because we're afraid, what, that they're not going to understand us and they're going to wound us. There's no reason why you have to be afraid to open up to Mary. She's our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So you open up and you talk to Mary. Tell her what's bothering you. Tell her your fears. Tell her your worries. Tell her your doubts. Tell her your failures. Tell her your sorrows. Tell her your anguish. Tell her your dreams. Tell her your shattered dreams. If this is done well, it will change your life. And after you opened up and you talked to her, she looked at Jesus, and Jesus says, "My mother loves you, and I love you too. We want you to seek refuge in our hearts. Seek refuge in her Immaculate Heart. Seek refuge in my Sacred Heart." Now, this is done well. If it's done well, if you've really done well with the grace of God, what's going to happen the rest of your life? When you've got a problem, you're going to be running to Mary. The rest of your life until you get to heaven. No one's going to arrive at this unless they do the exercises. Because we don't stop to reflect and meditate. That's why I created this program. Unless we stop to meditate and reflect, to ponder in our hearts, what I'm teaching you is impossible. Impossible. And if this is done well, so many of us were stressed out, were nervous, were tense, because we're not relying upon God to help us with our problems. We're trying to resolve our problems by ourselves. Can't do it. Can't do it. You're going to fall into depression. Yeah. Take the pills, okay? It's only going to help us out to a limited degree. So this is the wedding feast of Cana. among the many ideas, I want to really try, encourage you to fortify your devotion to Mary. Can never go wrong in fortifying your devotion to Mary. Can never go wrong. Never. Okay, this is not a course in theology and Mariology, but I'm going to throw a little bit of theology and Mariology if you give me permission. Okay? Now move on to another mystery. Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. I repeat, she's the mediatrix of all graces. What does that mean? All the graces that come to us, they start from the throne of the Blessed Trinity, but they pass through the heart and hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so Mary is very important. You might say, why? Because that's what God wants, and that's good enough for me. We belong to the mystical body of Christ, right? This expression of St. Paul, as well as there have been documents written on, the church is the mystical body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're the members, Mary is the neck. What connects the head to the body? The neck. We don't believe the church is not the hunchback of Notre Dame. Mary's the neck. Mary's the bridge. Mary's the aqueduct. There are a lot of images that the poets give of Mary. That's where St. Louis de Montfort says the quickest, easiest, shortest way to the heart of Christ is through his mother, St. Louis de Montfort. Mary's a short path. So in the Wedding Feast of Cana, in the book that I wrote on consecration of Mary, the feedback I get is this is one of the favorite mysteries in the book, people tell me. And what I'm telling you now, in my own words, and what I wrote in my book, okay, is that you sit down and you talk to Mary. Talk to Mary. I'd like to hammer this point home even more, because if in this 10-week program you made one good contemplation, and that was the only good contemplation you made, it was a huge success. Even if you did one good out of 70. No. Hopefully more, no? But even if you did one good out of 70, and that was the one, huge success. Huge success. Okay, one last point on this mystery. How many mothers here? You love your children?
Yes.
Okay, listen. This is St. Augustine. Place all the love of all the mothers of all times and all cultures together. The love of Mary for you is much greater than that. Now, that doesn't give you consolation, nothing will. Of all I've read on Mary, that's one of my favorites. But all the love of all the mothers of all times, of all cultures together, The love that Mary has for you is much greater than that. And that's not hyperbole. That's the truth. And that means this. Hey, you're never alone. You're never alone. Blessed Mother always loves you. Whenever you want to talk with her, she's ready to listen to you. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. I love that prayer. You know who wrote that prayer? I didn't think you know, so I'm going to tell you. Blessed Herman the Cripple. Google it in, Blessed Herman the Cripple. He was a monk many years ago. He was going through a profound desolation. He was a cripple. And home in the depths of despair, the Blessed Mother appears to him and teaches him, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Which, after the Hail Mary, it's my favorite Marian prayer. I love that prayer. Before I go to bed, I always pray that prayer. I love that prayer. Did you know that the greatest Marian masterpiece was written on that? Did you know that? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. St. Alfonso Liguori, founder of the Redemptorists. You know what he wrote? This is the greatest Marian masterpiece ever written. And it's called The Glories of Mary. What is The Glories of Mary? Christian is this. He takes the Hail Holy Queen, St. Alphonsus, and he takes every word, and every word, it takes about 20 pages to explain one word at a time. In which he takes every word and he goes back to the Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, Fathers of the Church, Doctors of the Church, all the saints up until, you know, the 1700s when he lived. So he takes Hail all the way to the very end. All of you eventually have to read it. You have to read it. Now, having a degree in literature, I know the difference between good literature and pulp literature, no? You just read it and you just feel the grace of God is just flowing from it. It's like True Devotion to Mary, St. Louis de Montfort. You read it and it's almost as if there's a fire that just flows from it. And very Ignatian too, because what he does is he explains every word and then he gives a little story. Then after that, a prayer. One of the stories he tells is little, you might call it, it's antiquated, but I still think it's nice. Is you know what a mother whale surrounded by the little babies? Do you know what the mother whale will do when a predator would come? Jeopardizing the little ones. You know what the mother whale would do? You don't know? Well, I'll tell you. Okay. The mother whale would actually open up her mouth and actually swallow the little babies, little minnows, until the shark or the predator whale disappeared, and then she would spit them out. That's what Mary does to us. Amen. I mean, you might think of antiquity. I love it, no? I love it. Mary wants to protect us. She wants to protect us. Another one, he tells a story of this young man who would always honor Our Lady of Sorrows. And if you ever see an image or a statue or painting of Our Lady of Sorrows, do they have that in the Philippines? They have the heart near the seven swords coming out. Maybe you've seen that before? So one occasion he comes into the church and the statue does not have seven swords but eight swords. And he says, he looks at her and she's weeping and he says, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Because what you did last night, you committed a mortal sin and you nailed another one of the swords into my heart." She said, "Go to confession." So he goes to confession. When he comes out, there's only seven swords. Good stories. So the wedding feast of Cana can open up a lot of venues for your people that maybe never existed before. So what we're aiming at here is we're trying in these exercises to help you to recognize that Jesus and Mary, they're alive. They're alive. And honestly, let me tell you, I think the Catholic Church is asleep. How are we going to wake the Catholic Church, once we recognize that Jesus and Mary, they're alive? The Protestants say this, right? They're alive. Just as they were alive 2,000 years, they're still alive. Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. Church is asleep. It's a sleeping giant. Now you go from one parish to the next with the intention to start fires, no? In St. Thomas, right? It starts fires, right? In Savio, start fires. Fires are only going to start when our hearts are set on fire with the love of Jesus and Mary. Amen? Once we can set our hearts on fire, then we can start fires. Maybe they can be small, but start fires. Jesus said, "I've come to cast fire in the earth and not at peace until that fire be kindled." So for lack of time, I'd like to jump from the second mystery to the fifth. What did we celebrate last Sunday? Corpus Christi, right? So the fifth luminous mystery is the institution of the Most Holy Eucharist. So I'd imagine you're there at the wedding. At this time, you're there at the Last Supper. And there's so much there. Wouldn't it be a bad idea for you to do maybe this week to do 2 hours of meditation, one in the morning, one in the evening? Not 45 minutes, but 65 minutes. Okay. Magnanimity. Okay, there at the Last Supper, I'd like to paint a few scenes for you, then we'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. First, Jesus washes the feet of the apostles. Sally, when was the last time you washed the feet of Joe? Joe, when was the last time you washed the feet of Sally? Say, nunca, padre. Okay, I overheard you. Okay. Why, it's not in the Latino culture, nor is it in the American culture either. I don't think it's even in the Asian culture. But in the culture of Jesus, that was part and parcel of their culture. Because the most extended class would be that of the slaves back in the time of Jesus. So the slaves would be the most numerous class of people. So any family that had a certain amount of money would have slaves. Now, what did a slave do in the time of Jesus? Fulton Sheen, in one of his talks, says that slave in Greek would be douros. And he said a slave does hard things and dirty things. Hard things and dirty things. Dirty things, what would that be? Washing the feet. So Jesus is kneeling down and he's washing the feet of his apostles. Jesus is acting as if he were a slave. Here we got the creator of the whole universe. First lesson, humility. Got to be humble. Got to be humble. One of the major obstacles in our spiritual life is our pride. Pride. Second, he says, what I've done, you're also called to do. Not only humility, but also service. Jesus said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for many. Third lesson, purity. Do you like the smell of fish? Do you ever put fish perfume on? Maybe that's why you never got married, huh? What was the profession of some of the apostles? Their feet probably stunk high heaven. And they probably... Yeah, a fisherman, I mean. It wasn't Chanel number 5. I mean, they had... probably stunk. But he got down on his knees and he washed those dirty, smelly feet. And that's symbolic of the fact that Jesus came to take away our sins. St. Paul says we're called to be the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. The redolence of Christ. The aroma of Christ. Next scene. Jesus says that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. And you'll all leave me alone. Peter piped up, didn't he? Peter Piper, huh? He said, Lord, they will do it. I will not. I'm Big Pete. Imagine flexing his muscles, no? Maybe showing maybe a tattoo, no? Maybe two tattoos, right? With an anchor. The other one, I love grandma. No? Yo amo mi abuelita. Maybe not. But Peter said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be faithful. What did Jesus say? Before the cock crows? How many times? Did he? So there's another scene for you. The message is the sin of presumption. Know what that is? You presume that you're really stronger than you are. Paul says, when you're standing, be careful lest you fall. Ever hear Philip Neri? St. Philip Neri? Once he was walking the streets of Rome, he saw a bum and he said, there go I, save the grace of God. Ever hear of St. Therese? He said, all the most heinous crimes in the world, I could do it if it were not for the grace of God. He said this, the only reason why I didn't commit these terrible sins is that God cleared the path. Yeah, he cleared the path. Why is it that many of us have not committed many more serious sins? God simply cleared the path. How good God is. Hey, all of us could commit the most heinous crimes if God's grace did not sustain us. Why are we not in downtown LA in a sleazy bar in East LA getting bombed, huh? Because of our innate holiness? Fat chance. Fat chance. I doubt it. God is so good. And I like to tell this story that St. Faustina, you've heard of her, was praying to God to overcome her major defect. At the end of the day, she fell 7 times more. Jesus appeared to her, and she said, why did I fall 7 times more? And Jesus said, because you relied upon yourself. Self-reliance rather than God-reliance, huh? That's the essence of sin. We rely upon our own resources rather than relying on God. Take 2 more scenes. What about that nefarious character that we call Judas Iscariot? Now, I think a lot of us would like to get scissors and cut that dastardly figure out of the Bible, right, Joe? Right? You can't do it. That's called selective Bible reading, huh? I mean, honest. You read Judas, I cringe every time I come across Judas. I mean, it's kind of a figure that really... You say, why? Do you know where Dante places Judas? You ever read the Divine Comedy? Any of you? Places him in the lowest region in hell, in which Satan has 3 mouths. In one of his mouths, he's chewing the head of Judas Iscariot for all eternity. As well as Brutus, Dante did not like traitors. That was, he had no mercy on traitors. No? Now Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Ten said, is it I, Lord? One said, who is it, Lord? Another said, is it I, Rabbi? Whoever dips into the dish with me, it is he. that moment Judas dipped in the dish, ate from the morsel, and the Gospel says, in that moment, Judas entered into him. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Ran off like a madman to the high priest. Said, how much money will you give me for him? And as Oscar Wilde says, a cynic knows the price of everything but the value of nothing. I like that. A cynic knows the price of everything but the value of nothing. How much money will you give me? 30 pieces of silver was the price in the time of Jesus that you would buy a slave for. Do you know that? A slave would be bought for 30 pieces of silver. Takes it. Maybe you saw the film of Mel Gibson. He repents unto himself. He runs back and says, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he flings the money. Remember the film? See the money bag opening up and the money falling to the ground and making a loud noise. And Judas runs out like a madman. And he's surrounded by these little kids, devils. Bite him. Taunt him. Mock him. And he's rushing out like a madman, and one of the best image of sin you got in the film of Mel Gibson. As he's rushing up the hill, you can see this carcass. I think it's a rotten mule.
Yes.
Been eaten by maggots. What a great image of sin. Sin is death and corruption and putrefaction. Worms and maggots eating this animal. Next time you're tempted to sin, think of that's what sin is. If that helps you. No? And he rushes up the hill. He gets a halter, places it around the neck, and he hangs himself. And his guts come spilling out. Gibson didn't show that, but that's what the scripture tells us. No? Could Judas have been forgiven?
Yes.
What do you think? You don't think so? You're not sure?
Thank you.
He could have.
Yes.
Father Benedict Rochelle, ever hear of him? He says that if Judas were to have repented all throughout the world, we'd have these wonderful churches with the name St. Judas the Penitent. But he never repented, did he? So you know, actually the worst sin we can commit is not to trust in God's mercy. That's the worst sin. That's the worst sin. Not to trust in God's mercy. Is there any sin that goes beyond God's realm of mercy? Hello?
No.
No sin that goes beyond the realm of God's mercy. And the worst sinners can become the greatest saints if we trust in the mercy of God. For the biggest statue of divine mercy is found in the Philippines. Jesus, I trust in you. So now, no matter what your sin is, you can always be forgiven. You simply say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I love you. Jesus, I trust in you. You're forgiven. So the devil wants to push us into a pit of despair. Look at Peter. He denied our Lord three times. Wasn't that serious?
Yeah.
Did he hang himself?
No.
What did he do? Did Jesus forgive him?
Yes.
Completely. Made him the first pope. My founder has two words, Nung Chepi. What that means? Now I begin. We fall, get up. Don't stay down. Get up. Bounce back. Be resilient. What are you, Play-Doh or a Super Bowl? Play-Doh plop or Super Bowl boom. Better be Super Bowl, huh? Better be Play-Doh. Not Play-Doh the philosopher, but Play-Doh the little thing that the kid plays. The last scene is Jesus sits at the Last Supper and he takes bread, takes wine. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me. So this you want to beg for the grace to love the Eucharist more and more. Beg for the grace to love the Eucharist more and more, to love Mass. Hopefully a lot of you are coming to daily Mass. You're coming to daily Mass and you're receiving the Eucharist on a daily basis. You're also praying for priests. You're praying for more vocations to the priesthood. Harvest is rich, labors are few. In my Mass in Spanish, I gave a 10-minute homily on this point. A few years ago, I was reading an article in the Homiletic and Pastoral Review. It's defunct, but it was basically a magazine, a periodical written for priests on homilies. And it was this. Why is it that we have less vocations today? You know, I heard this from Father Groeschel, one of his talks. You know what country had the most priests 20 years ago? The United States, not the Philippines. 52,000. And basically a Protestant country, no? This is maybe 15, well, I heard a talk of Groeschel. I heard this probably 15, this was probably 20 years ago. 52,000. And the article is this. One of the principal reasons why there are less vocations is the contraceptive mentality. In other words, two generations ago, Catholics would have 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 19, 20 kids. Today, 2? That's enough. And okay, let's follow this. Okay, say for example, God wanted you to have 10 kids. And you said 3 is enough. You had a tubal ligation or a vasectomy, huh? So there's 7 children that never came into existence from which, that pool from which, God was going to choose 2 of them, one to be a Carmelite nun, another one to be the next bishop of New York City. Never born. Now, I'll give you an example. Father Tim Gallagher was here about 6 weeks ago. One of, I think, 12 children. Father Dave Jankowskis, who's been with us for about 3 years. Imagine this, sitting at the dinner table with 15. Mom and dad, 12 boys and one girl. Well, I come from a small family of 9, okay? Want to have vocations? Catholics have to start having bigger families. You ever been to Rome?
No.
Ever been to Paris?
No.
What do you see? Huge churches. They look like museums. No pregnant women at all walking the streets of Rome or Turin or Milan. Huge churches. They look like museums. And the only one that go to those are these old grandmothers walking in with their canes. Whereas the Muslims, they're all over the place. They're all over the place. I lived in Europe for 7 years. So we have to pray that Catholics would be open to having bigger families from which God is going to choose from them to have more priests and nuns. So I'll leave you with this and pray that this is going to be the best week in your life because you're going to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.